preached and I went to turn off my microphone, and I realized this hand was open the whole time. Who noticed that? Okay, so here's the thing. Like, if I preach a whole service with that open, or I fly open, you got to tell me. Let's not be that church where you let the pastor preach the whole sermon with the case open on his microphone. And here's how you do it. The Bible says, call the things that are not as though they are. So say, Pastor Cam, I call your fly closed in the name of Jesus. Whatever. Do what you got to do. Really, I mean, hopefully my wife will help me out next time, but I apologize for that. So it's closed. It's good this week. No distractions, right? I don't know. I was just chuckling about that for some reason. Well, this week, I believe that God has some more things for us, some ways that we can grow in Him, revelation that we can receive. Has anyone been stretched the past couple weeks as I've been sharing the Word? Is anyone who's willing to admit that it's been a little bit stretching? There's a couple hands up. Here's the thing. I've been, over the last couple weeks, doing some more working out, and I do not like working out, but I had this coach guy, and he's giving me some exercises, and he's kind of giving me instructions, and one of the instructions that he says, or for several of the exercises, he says, you know, do it till you feel the stretch, and that's how you know what's working. And there's this one exercise called the Romanian deadlift. It's a weird name, and I never quite get it right until I feel a stretch in the back of my hamstrings, and then I know, okay, I'm doing this exercise right. Right, and so I have to kind of get it right, a couple of reps. Okay, now I'm doing it right because I really feel. Well, you know, that's kind of the way it is with the Word of God. When we're receiving the Word of God, if you're not feeling stretched, you're not doing it right. Right? The Word of God should stretch you. It should, you know, it should cause you to get into the Word and think about things and maybe reconsider some of the beliefs and the things that you've perhaps, you know, just had in your mind and you've never really questioned that for a lot of years. The Word of God should stretch you and challenge you and cause you to get into the Word and spend time in Holy Spirit. You know, confirm one way or the other what I'm hearing. We want to be stretched. That's a good thing to be stretched. So let's pray for that. Let's believe that the Lord will do more of that. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, as we come to your Word today, we declare that you are stretched, Lord, that you cause us to grow as we stretch and as we open ourselves to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Lord, we thank you that we receive your Word and there's growth that happens because of it. We declare stretching happens in this place today by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for utterance, that I speak the words that you'd have me speak, and if I'm not meant to speak it, and even if it's on my notes, it won't come out in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us here today. Amen. All right, in 2 Timothy 3, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They'll consider nothing sacred. Boy, isn't that the world today? Nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They'll be cruel and hate what is good. Verse 4, they will betray their friends. They'll be reckless. They'll be puffed up with pride and love pleasure rather than God. Paul's telling this to Timothy. The last days started back then. If you learn about the culture that was happening back then, 2,000 years ago was the last days, because those things were happening even in Timothy's lifetime. If they didn't happen, if they weren't happening in Timothy's lifetime, what would be the reason or point of Paul even writing to Timothy about those things? So they started back then, but it's been increasing and increasing. Let's pay attention to verse 5. That's where I want to go. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. You know, for the last couple months, we've been learning how to live with the authority and the power that Jesus gave us before he left this earth. He commissioned us, he gave us the power, and then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and delivered that power, right? So, Jesus declared it, prophesied it, and the Holy Spirit was obedient, and he did the will of the Father. He gave us that power, and so now you and I have power and authority in all the places where we have connection and influence in our lives. We have the Spirit of God inside us. We have power and authority. We've been talking about that already this morning. But here's the thing. Religion is man's attempt to fake power. Religion is man's attempt, you know, striving to appear and feel righteous, striving to have right standing in the eyes of God. But there's no power in religion. In fact, that verse right there contrasts in 2 Timothy 3:5, it contrasts religion and power, because it says they'll act religious, but that's actually rejecting the power. Religion is rejecting the power. So religion rejects God's power, and instead it substitutes man's effort. But that's not us. Amen? That is not us. We're born again, Spirit-filled, new covenant believers, and we know that the things that we do in our own power and our own strength, they're futile, that when we're hooked up to God's power, it's flowing through our lives, and that's when things really start to happen. Amen? That verse in the Passion Translation, 1 Timothy 3:5 says, they may pretend to have a respect for God, but in reality, they want nothing to do with God's power. Stay away from people like these. You know, religion is a rejection of God's power. It's substituting God's power for man's efforts, man's attempt, but it's nothing like the real thing. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, and of course, Timothy was commissioned, the things that Paul was bringing to Timothy, Timothy was commissioned to bring those to others and to teach those to other faithful men so that they can pass on to others. So that includes us. It's important for us to have a revelation of God's power. We don't want to be walking in religion, amen? We want to be walking in God's power. In Matthew 22:29, I should take this drink now that I've been holding this. Matthew 22:29, Jesus says, your mistake is, and this is speaking to the religious leaders, your mistake is you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. This verse came through at a time, is the verses working here? Are they rolling? Okay, right on. So the religious leaders of that day, they were trying to trap Jesus with questions. So they came up with all these hypothetical examples, and they were trying to trap Jesus into saying something they thought they could use against him. And Jesus severely rebukes him. He says, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't know the power of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the ultimate people that were just focused on religion. You know, they had all these traditions. They had all kinds of traditions that weren't even part of the law of Moses that they had developed and added on to over the centuries. And they were so bound up in religious tradition that they had zero power whatsoever. They rejected the power of God. And this is what has happened through history, is people have substituted and they've actually embraced rules and tradition instead of embracing God's power. But when we seek revelation, we become spiritually hungry. We start feeding ourselves on God's word. We let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And then we obey the things that the Holy Spirit is telling us. Then the power begins to flow out of our lives. There's actually a flow that starts to take place. Unbelief limits the power of God. And religion is really unbelief, because religion is saying, Lord, you haven't done it for me, so I have to do it for myself. Your free gift of righteousness, no, it wasn't free. I have to work. I have to strive. And so actually religion at its core, and we're not talking about Christianity is a religion, but you guys understand that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about Christianity. I'm talking about religion as a reliance and a dependence rather than depending and relying on the free gifts of God given and access through faith. Amen? So religion at its core is actually unbelief, because it's a failure to recognize everything that God has provided, and it's saying, well, you know, even though maybe you believe that Jesus came, I believe I have to do this and do this and do this, and only if I do all these things will God not be angry at me anymore, and only will he be willing to bless me, do these things, if I do this and this and this and this and this. And that's religion. It's unbelief. In Psalm 78, I'm not sure if it was David writing this psalm or not, but there's something here that lets us know what happens when we reject God's power and walk in unbelief. This is Psalm 78:40. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power. You know, often we just get to verse 41. They tempted the Holy One of Israel, but then you just get into that next verse. They did not remember his power. Of course, God showed us his mighty arm. That's actually the literal translation of that word power there, is they did not remember his mighty arm. And God's mighty arm is what brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? Provided for them so many times, whether it was manna on the ground, quail from the sky, water from a rock, victory over their enemies. I mean, there was just one miracle after another, one manifestation of God's power after the other. And yet, how easily did they forget what God had done, forgot where the power actually came from, and embraced rules and tradition, and they just did it again and again and again. So we don't want to be like that. Now, when this psalm was written, so the younger generation, those who came after, would learn a lesson. They would learn a lesson from their forebears. They would learn a lesson from those who had gone before, and they could learn not to limit God through unbelief, because we don't want to limit God's power in our lives. We want God's power to flow through us. We need to believe and receive it and let it flow through our lives. Let's talk a little bit about the promise of power. This is in Acts 1. We're talking about the early church now. Well, Jesus was on earth. So this is after his death and burial and resurrection. Now he's spending some time with the disciples. This is Acts 1:4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but just in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then let's move ahead to verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so this manifestation, we know what happened the day of Pentecost, right? The believers are gathered together, they're praying, they're interceding, they're believing for that manifestation, that receiving of God's power. Tongues of fire come on their heads, and they didn't burn their hair off. They had tongues of fire that were visible. They began to speaking in all these other tongues, and it was just, you know, the Bible talks about how there's an incredible roar, a mighty roar that people heard out throughout all Jerusalem. People were just flocking to this location, like, what is going on in this one area? And of course, there was a mighty manifestation of God's Spirit. And so people were gathered, and Peter seized the opportunity. And so he, man, this is an opportunity to preach. All these people are here. They're gathered. He's full of power and strength. He's like, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to run with the opportunity that's in front of me. And so he gets up there, and in Acts 2:38, he says, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that gift that Peter had just received, like, we're talking moments before, minutes before, maybe just a couple hours before, Peter's saying, you believe in Jesus, you can have this gift as well. It's been given to me, and it can be given to you. You can receive it right now. Verse 39, the promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. So what promise was Peter referring to when he said the promise is for you? Well, it was the promise that Jesus had just declared a few weeks before. You shall receive power. That was the promise. This promise that Jesus gave the disciples, you shall receive power. Peter says, the promise is not just for me, it's for you and for your children and for people even far away, even people who aren't here in this city or not in this country. That was a prophetic statement that Peter was saying. The power that we've received is not just for us, it's for the whole world. Anyone who will call on the name of Jesus, anyone who will come to Jesus, this power is for them as well. Amen? Praise God. Peter was saying, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling of the Holy Ghost and the manifestations that have occurred, this is for everyone and all those willing to accept the gospel, the true gospel, willing to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. This power is meant to flow through everyone. This is important. We're laying a foundation here. It's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit didn't just come in power for Peter and the was it the 70 in the room? Did I have that right? 70, 80? 120. There you go. Close to 70, only 50 away. 120 gathered in the room, all in one accord, right? First mention of the Honda in the Bible. And 120 were gathered in a room, and the power wasn't just for them. It wasn't just for the 3,000 that came to Christ that very first day. I think I got that number right. 120, 3,000, thank you. But it wasn't just for the 120. It wasn't just for the 3,000. It's for everyone who'd be willing to believe and receive it. It's important for us to understand that. God never quit pouring out his Holy Spirit. The promise was intended to go from generation to generation to generation to generation. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, I think you would agree with that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, they've been widely recognized and believed by the church only for the last century ago. Isn't that interesting? Because when we're talking about the early church, we're talking about 20 centuries ago. We're talking about 2,000 years ago. They received the power. It's moving mildly. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But then we had the period called the Dark Ages. And then there was a Reformation about 500 years ago. But really, until Azusa Street and the birth of the Pentecostal movement 120 years ago or 110 years ago, so very early 1900s, this wasn't really widely believed and received by the church. And there's still large parts of the church that haven't received this revelation that the power of God, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, is for every believer, and it's all about power. This is where the power comes. It's from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know what happened? Somewhere along the way, after the second or third century, we started to add in religion. We started to add in more tradition, more rules. You know what the worst thing that ever happened to Christianity was? When it was made the official religion of the Roman Empire. There was nothing that was more devastating to Christianity than when it was made the official religion of the Roman Empire. Because now if you're a Roman, you must be Christian. And it was like the law to be a Christian. Well, if that's not religion, what isn't? Right? And you know what happened? As soon as it became law, the power dropped out of it. No more power. Lots of religion, lots of rules, lots of man's attempt to have right standing, and absolutely zero power. For whatever reason, the church at large lost the revelation they had in the very first century of the church, and they stopped receiving the promise of the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the power of God, they substituted with religion, and they walked in unbelief. You know what the result was? Centuries and upon centuries of a power shortage. No power in the church whatsoever. Lots of religion and zero power. So most of us, I see some heads nodding here when I'm talking about this. Most of us would agree with this. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He promised that was an infilling of power. That was power coming onto the earth, available for every believer. And that happened then, and that was God's will then, and His will has not changed. We agree that the Holy Spirit has been available for all believers anywhere that would want it and have a revelation on it and willing to receive it for the last 2,000 years. That power was always available. It's important for us to understand that. But when it comes to revival, how often is it that we shift gears and we say, well, we need to beg and plead, and we need to intercede for God to bring revival somehow. And let's get a movement where we get 1,000 people praying together to get revival. Because if we get 1,000 people together, maybe God will do something about that. Maybe God will decide to move on the earth. No, you just have to believe and receive it. And as you get revived, as you get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you get excited and you start doing something in faith, rather than just sitting there and asking God to do something that He's already done, or asking Him to do something that He's asked you to do, revival is going to come, and it's going to spread over your life and through your family and through your friends and through your workplace and your community, and we will have revival. But the thing we have to understand is it's already here. We've already got it. The Holy Spirit's already here. We've already got it. We don't have to ask God for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because it happened 2,000 years ago. And if the power of the Holy Spirit came 2,000 years ago, and that's the power that feeds revival, then revival came 2,000 years ago. It's just that the church has stopped receiving it. Amen. Revival has always been available because revival is the natural outcome of preaching the word followed by signs and wonders. The word being preached in power is going to result in revival. And the Holy Spirit gave us the power 2,000 years ago. We just need to tap in it, release it through our lives, let it flow, and give God the glory. Amen. Because it's not us. It's not our own efforts. It's not religion. It's His power. He's just asked us to hook up into it and release it through our lives. Praise God. The reason we aren't seeing a greater revival is not because we don't have millions of people praying. It's because we have very few people personally flowing in revival, believing God's word, taking their authority, and making the power of God manifest. This is why revival is not, the world doesn't need revival. They've never been vibed in the first place. That's not a word, but we're the ones that need revival because we're the ones who have the Spirit of God inside us. And if we're dead and dormant and not doing anything with our faith, we're the ones who need to get stirred up. And when we get revived and let the Holy Spirit flow through our lives and start being bold and preaching the word and believing that God's going to follow it up and confirm His word with signs and wonders, they'll come to Christ. But they've never been revived or they've never had life in the first place. That's the spiritually dead out there. They don't need revival. We need revival. The church needs to be revived. Revival's for the church. And we can pray till we're blue in the face for the world to get revived, but they're the spiritually dead ones. Praise God. I hope that helps someone. Let's talk about silence and waves. Silence and waves. Who's got a Bible to be willing to lend me? Well, I can't. Ryan. Let's do that. Thanks, Ryan. I'll even leave it open to that scripture. How's that? All right. Ryan, can I borrow your Bible? I really need your Bible. I feel the Lord's asked me to get in some scriptures. Would you please let me borrow your Bible, Ryan? I need to hear from the Lord. Ryan, Listen, if you were a true Christian, you would give me your Bible, okay? Would you give me your, please, Ryan, I need your Bible. It's kind of a cheesy little object lesson, right? But how do you respond to someone who's already given you something? How do you respond when you've given something to someone and they keep on asking for it? That's kind of an odd thing to do, isn't it? If someone's begging you to give you something and you've already given it to them, you might just kind of shake your head and like, and if they kept it up, you'd be like, you almost have to bite your tongue so you don't say something rude in a response back to them, right? And if you're a really nice person and that you've already given them what they're asking for, eventually you might just be kind of silent. You're like, well, I don't know what to say. I guess I won't say anything. Kind of sounds like the Dark Ages, doesn't it? If you found yourself begging and pleading for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and wondering why you don't seem to get a response for God, you may just have received your answer. God has been pouring out his Spirit ever since the day of Pentecost. He has not withdrawn his Holy Spirit on the earth ever since. He has never become ticked off and be like, okay, I guess for the next 8 centuries or 12 centuries, forget it. No more Holy Spirit. They'll just have to pray and see if they can. Oh, maybe I'll bring it back. No, that's not what happened. Holy Spirit came 2,000 years ago. Always been here. Always been active. Always been willing to move. Always ready to flow through every person who's ready to acknowledge, receive, and release his presence. For 20 centuries, for the last 20 centuries, God did not cause... I hope this is stretching someone right here. I hope this statement stretches someone. God did not cause the church to go through the Dark Ages. It wasn't God's will that there would be an extended period of time where the truth would be so veiled and so hidden and so inaccessible that very few could see it and very few people would experience God's power. That was not God's will for the Dark Ages to happen. That was the work of the enemy, blinding men's eyes, darkening their hearts. That was not God's will. You know what? The Christians in AD 1300, William the Conqueror could have been a Bible-believing, tongue-talking, devil-stomping Christian. Or Henry VIII, or whoever. Like, all through the centuries of the Dark Ages, all these people that experienced such great darkness, such great suffering, that was the work of the enemy. God did not will that to happen. The healing movement that we had in the 1940s, 1950s could have been the 1120s and the 1130s. It could have been if someone was willing to press in, receive that revelation, and go with it. But no, they had no power because they had all the religion in the world. Like, I don't even think we understand how much religion and rules they had. We'll talk about it just a little bit. Actually, we're right here. I was going to talk about Martin Luther. You know, Martin Luther started the Protestant Reformation. Actually, last year, I believe, it was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And Martin Luther was in the Catholic Church in his younger years, had a real heart for the Lord, a passion for the Lord, but he saw the wickedness of religion. So what the church in that day, there only was one church, it was a Catholic church, and they would, you know, you didn't, there was no relationship with Jesus. If you wanted, we call it absolution. If you wanted absolution, which basically a priest saying your sins are forgiven, you had to pay him a lot of money. You had to buy something called an indulgence. And if you're well off, the indulgence cost you a whole lot more than if you were poor, right? But you had to buy an indulgence. You had to pay them money. And why do you think all these beautiful cathedrals exist all through Europe? They're paid for with indulgences. It was just a system to get money from people, quite honestly. Wicked to the core. No relationship whatsoever. Zero power at all. But Martin Luther was grieved by this. He had such a heart for the Lord. He was not satisfied with the false teaching of his day. You know, but here's the thing. God did not suddenly just reach down and sovereignly just like do something with Martin Luther. God didn't just say, well, I've withheld my spirit for like 1,300 years, 1,200 years, so I guess it's time and we'll pick this guy because he's got a nice name and if we use his name, it'll even make a nice sounding denomination, Lutheran Church. I like that. Let's use this guy. No, it wasn't that at all. Martin Luther was a pilgrim to the Holy City and he stood at the Holy City totally unsatisfied with what he was seeing, what he was experiencing. And he's crying out in his heart, God, there must be more. What am I missing? And the Lord brought this scripture in Romans 3 to his remembrance. Of course, the King James Bible wasn't written back then, but he was a scholar, so he was remembering or reading it in his mind in Latin. But Romans 3:27, can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. And we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. You know how the Reformation happened? Martin Luther heard the word, received the revelation, and then acted upon it. And he did the boldest thing of his time, something he very well could have lost his life for. He wrote now 95 reasons why the Catholic Church was missing it, why the church in general. He nailed that to the door of his church, called it the 95 Theses, nailed that to the door of his church, caused a massive uproar, but there was basically a trial, and it was, you know, and all these religious leaders, it was called the Diet of Worms. That's a terrible name, a Diet of Worms, but apparently that was like a, it was like a church gathering, and he was called to defend this heretical teaching, these heretical statements that he had posted with his 95, and so he boldly defended the revelation. He took the revelation, and he ran with it. You know what happened? His life was spared, praise God, but it lit a fire in the church that we are still experiencing the benefits of today. You and I are here today worshiping God in freedom, in part because of the boldness of Martin Luther 500 years ago to get a revelation and run with it. Amen? It wasn't God, because God said, all right, I'm ready to do something new on the earth. It was a single person, a physical human being. They received God's word, and they acted on God's word, and they released God's power. They released revelation into the earth. But what happens is religion teaches that God moves in ways. So back in the 1940s and the 1950s, there was a healing movement that came to the body of Christ. There were healing revivals, tent meetings. You know, they sprung up everywhere. There were so many, of course, Oral Roberts, but there's many others other than Oral Roberts. But Oral Roberts was one of the first ministers that began to move in healing. But then there was the charismatic movement and the Word of Faith movement. We had the Jesus People movement and all these different, you know, the Righteousness movement. And there's all these different movements. And it's all been really good. It's been powerful revelation. But you, I want to encourage you, church, the Holy Spirit was not holding back the revelation on the Word of Faith for Brother Hagin and Brother Copeland and Charles Scott. He wasn't just holding that and not willing to release that to the 1940s and the 1950s. We could have had it 500 years ago. We could have had it 800 years ago. I hope that's stretching you a little bit. Because we believe this way in the church. We've talked about this way. We believe that the Holy Spirit has come in power, and he's always been there and always accessible. But we believe that God's been holding back these revelations, and maybe when we're just ready, then he'll just feed us a little bit more. And I believe that those have always been available. It's always been available for truth seekers to be willing to receive and get into God's word, receive revelation, and be bold enough to act on it. We could have had revivals way earlier in the history of the church. We didn't have to go through the dark ages. The Lord says in Matthew 3:6 to the prophet Malachi, I said Matthew, in Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. God has always desired an overflow of his power on the earth. He's always desired to use people to flow through. God has always desired to have an overflow of his power on the earth. When people say that God sovereignly moved, really the inference is that people had nothing to do with it, that God just made a decision, okay, I'm going to move in this way. People absolutely have something to do with it. It's someone who receives the word and acts on it, someone who presses in, someone who's standing in faith and believing they've got it. It's already here right now. I don't believe it's scriptural that God pours out his power in the new covenant, that God pours out his power in ways, you know, for a few generations and then pulls it back and just lets the next 10 or 20 or 30 or 50 generations suffer and languish and be in darkness with no revelation. It's not God's will. He doesn't change. If he wanted power back then, Peter, what did Peter say? It's for me and you and your children and to those far away. It's for all of us. And that scripture never stopped being true. I'm going to read you a story. This is from Andrew Womack's book about a preacher named Duncan Campbell. Good Scottish name. Duncan Campbell was an outstanding Scottish preacher in the early to mid-20th century, and he preached in a Scottish Hebrides revival. So those are like islands way in the north part of Scotland. This was a powerful manifestation of the Holy Spirit that was received over 100 years ago. And then Andrew says, I actually heard him speak when he was older, and he told how there were, he would always tell how there were two little Scottish women who prayed for over 20 years, and then there was a Scottish pastor and his seven elders who also prayed for nearly a year, all asking the Lord to pour out his Spirit, like, Lord, send revival, send revival. Finally, one day the power of God hit, and they experienced all of these glorious things. He said this happened because of all that begging and pleading with God for over 20 years. So that was Duncan Campbell's testimony. He preached in that revival, saw the Lord move in that revival, and he said, well, it's because of these ladies that prayed for 20 years, and this pastor and his seven elders. But Andrew Womack also heard the testimony of a man who, as a young man, had showed up at the final prayer meeting before the power had hit. He said that these other men had prayed every Saturday night for almost a year, and they were begging God and pleading for an outpouring of his Spirit. This young man walked into the meeting, he prayed until 2 in the morning, and then he got up and said, either God's word is true or it isn't, we've got it, I believe we've got it, I'm going home. And he shut it down. The revival actually came when they quit begging and started believing. Once they started believing God's word, that revival was theirs, everything changed, and the power was loose. We've been given power and authority by the Lord. We must step out in faith and use what God has given us, or revival won't manifest. Duncan Campbell missed it. He thought revival came because all these women were praying for 20 years and this path, and they got one man who wasn't part of any of those prayer meetings. He was only part of the last one. He was only willing to pray at 2 in the morning. He thought, this is silly. We've got it. God's power and his presence is here. I'm going home. Boom, the power hit. Something must have jumped in the hearts of those other men when they heard that. And they said, yeah, yes, it is here. We believe. And they joined their faith together. The power hit, and the revival started in that moment. The healing power from the Holy Spirit has been available ever since the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, but the church hasn't been receiving it. Supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit in power, those have been available ever since the day of Pentecost, but the church hasn't been receiving it. In John 14:12, these are the words of Jesus. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I've done, and even greater works, because I'm going to be with the Father. Now, we can debate what the greater works are. Let's just set those aside. How about just the same works? Jesus is saying, you're going to do the same works that I did. Well, he did some pretty incredible things, whether it's the water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, raising Lazarus from the dead, walking in water, stilling the wind and the waves. Pick your miracle. It doesn't matter. I don't think any of us have done those things. And Jesus is saying, you're going to at least do these things and then greater. God always intended for his church to operate in the supernatural. But the Holy Spirit did not take a break from 8200 until 1940 with Brother Oral Roberts or whoever. The Holy Spirit was always available, always ready to flow, always desiring to be accessed. But he's a gentleman. He's not going to push himself upon people. He's waiting to be asked, waiting to be invited, and then waiting to flow through your life and mine. So it's people who quit appropriating the Holy Spirit's power and got into unbelief. For some reason, we substituted the power. Let's bring some religion. Let's bring some rules. And the power went down. We had a power, just a power deficit. Praise God that people like Martin Luther and Oral Roberts, and there could be a list a mile long. But praise God that there have been men throughout church history that have responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, have recognized, I need to do something bold. You know, with Brother Oral Roberts, his very first prayer meeting, he didn't even have money to pay for the meeting, the rental of the hall. I think he was pretty much flat broke. And here's a man holding a healing meeting who hadn't experienced a healing in his ministry. But he got convinced that it was God's will to heal. And so he went and rented a hall that he didn't have the money to pay for to hold a healing meeting, even though he had never had a healing in his ministry. That's bold. You know what happened? Healings took place, and an offering was made that paid for the rental of the hall, because he was willing to step out, put his dignity on the line and do something bold. And the Lord honored his word. The Lord always honors his word. Praise God. Let's talk just a little bit about working on your receiver, and then we'll wrap it up. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, God hasn't changed. Everything that he is today was what he was 2,000 years ago. And what he desired 2,000 years ago, he desires for you today. The power of the Holy Spirit is available right now here in this room for you to access. Not just for me to access, or Pastor Fallon to access, or Rick to access. It's available for all of us to access right here, right now, in this room. We don't have to beg and plead. We don't have to whine and say, Lord, would you please? He's already sent it. You've already got it. Now, understand, if you haven't received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we'll give you an opportunity at the end. I'm going to invite you up if you want to do that, and we'll have our prayer team pray with you. If you haven't had that, you need that. That's where the power's at. That's what it's all about. You need that in your life. You need that personal prayer language. If I'm going to build myself up in prayer, I mean, I'm not saying I don't pray in English, because I do pray in English, but you know where I really get strengthened and encouraged? It's when I'm praying in my personal prayer language. I'm praying in tongues. That's when I really get stirred up. And you know what the most fun is? Declaring things in the Spirit loudly in authority in tongues. That's when it really gets fun. That's when you know when you're getting something done in the kingdom. We don't have to beg and plead and then just wait back and see what the Lord, if he'll do something. That's unbelief. It really is. We've already got it. It's already here. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He honors them, but you know, we walk by faith, not by sight. So if we're praying for 20 years and believing for the Holy Spirit to move, that's walking by sight and not by faith, because we're waiting for something to happen that we see with our eyes before we believe that we've got something. Walking by faith and not by sight sees God's word, believes it, and then starts acting on it as if it was already manifesting and working in our lives. That's walking by faith and not by sight. That's being not moved by what's happening in the natural. That's saying, you know what? This is what God, like that young man, this is what God's word said. If God's word is true, he's going to back it up. So I believe I've got it, and I'm going to go home. I don't even need to pray any longer, praise God. That is walking by faith and not by sight. So how do we pray? We say, Father, I am seeking you. Your word says you provided all these things. I believe that you've already given it to me. I don't have to be like Pastor Cam asking for Ryan's Bible after Ryan's already given it to Pastor Cam. I believe that you've already given these things to me. And so I receive it in the name of Jesus. And I declare I received it. And after you've prayed that, are you going to pray again and ask the Lord? You've already received it. Don't keep on asking for something that you've already declared by faith you've received. Because what is that saying? Might as well have prayed the first prayer, I guess. If you've received it, what do? You say, Lord, I receive your goodness. I receive your healing. I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And your prayers after that are, thank you, Lord, that I've received the flow of the Holy Spirit's power in my life. Thank you, Lord, that I've received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that healing power flows into my body, out from my body. Thank you, Lord, that I receive every need, and the head and not the tail. You provided everything that I need for life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me. We're thanking the Lord because that is proof that we've actually believed that we've already got it, that we've received it. And then it's not just our words, but our actions will speak to the fact that we believe that we've already got it. It's not that God hasn't given his Spirit. It's not that God hasn't given healing. It's not that God hasn't given abundance and provision. It's not that God hasn't restored relationships. It's not that God has held back for periods of time, or is wanting to hold back from you, or holding back from your family, or this church, or Swan River. No, it's already here. You've already got it. We just need to agree in faith, receive it, and let it flow into our lives, and then through our lives. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you that we've been stretched today by hearing that on the day of Pentecost, just a little over 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came to earth. It was for them, it's for their children, and those who are far away, Lord. That includes us. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you've been operating on this earth for all these years, for all these centuries. We thank you that that power has been there, ready to flow into the lives of anyone who would believe it and receive it and declare they've got it, they've received it. Lord, we don't want to be ones who would limit your power. We don't want to be ones who would limit the flow of your power through our lives, Lord. And so we reject unbelief. We reject religion. We reject tradition, religious tradition that would say that you move in waves. And so that we just got to hang around and hopefully we'll catch that wave. Maybe we can't catch the crest, but maybe we'll catch the tail end of that wave. like a surfer, just trying to hopefully catch that wave so they can get a little bit of forward movement. But we thank you, Lord, that you are always wanting to move. Your presence is always here, Lord, that we can always access the power and the authority that you have for us. We don't have to wait for a wave. We've got it. It's here right now, Lord. And so we declare that we are a church who's not going to limit you by religious thinking, Lord. Because we realize today that when we limit you by religious thinking and thinking that you only come in waves, and if there's not a wave right now, we just need to hang on to the next wave, we're limiting you and we're limiting your power. But we declare that we've got it. We're going to pursue you. We're going to start acting and walking and talking and just living life as if we've already got it, because we have a deep-seated belief that we do have it. And once we start acting, faith is all about action. So when we take those actions that say, no, I believe that I've got God's power, I believe that I've got his goodness, I believe I've got his healing and his provision, his wisdom, his grace, and I believe that I've got everything that I need for faith and godliness, I thank you that you are a rewarder of those who are walking in faith. Faith is what pleases you. Faith is what, when you see faith on the earth and people willing to back up what they believe with actions, you are a rewarder of those people who walk in faith and diligently seek you in that way. And we say, Lord, that's us. We are those people today, Lord. As we receive your word, Lord, we thank you that you're stretching, Lord. And we thank you that just in the natural, when we stretch our muscles, if we're willing to give them the right nutrients to grow, when growth happens, we become stronger. Lord, we thank you for the stretching that's taken place in the spirit today. And we declare, Lord, we've grown today. Our spirit man has been built up today. We received something new that's going to propel us forward, that's going to give us the kind of boldness that Martin Luther had, and that Oral Roberts had, and that countless others had over the years who welcomed and received the presence of God in their lives, Lord. We thank you that your word again says the righteous are as bold as a lion, and we are the righteous ones, not because of what we've done, because of who you are and what you gave us. You gave us redemption through the death of your son, through the blood of Jesus, Lord. So we thank you that we are the righteous ones, and we declare because of that righteousness, we are bold. We are bold as lions, Lord. So this week over Solid Rock Church, Lord, I declare boldness in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we've got it. We thank you, Lord, that you stir us to boldness. As Holy Spirit speaks, we say, yes, Lord, I've got it. I'll do what you're asking me to do. I'll do that thing because I believe in the name of Jesus, I've got it. Lord, we thank you. Receive all these things by faith in your holy name. Amen. Praise you, Lord. If there's anything in your life that you'd like prayer for, just come up and have our prayer team pray for you. If you haven't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you want that power, you want to get filled up, well, that's what you need to go up and say, you know what? I believe this power was given 2,000 years ago, and I believe it was for me. And so would you pray with me and release that in my life right now? I believe that as you pray, I'm going to receive it. I'm going to get that new spiritual flow, that new heavenly tongue, that language. And I believe that I'm going to operate in God's power. It's going to be a release of God's power through my life right here, right now. And so I have these teams will help.